Well, greetings, beloved. It is good to be with you this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look briefly at Colossians chapter 3 to provide a little bit of context for our sermon passage, which is out of Ecclesiastes. So first we'll look at Colossians chapter 3, and then we'll flip back to Ecclesiastes. Colossians chapter 3, we'll read verses 17, and the bulletin says through verse 25, but because I made it, I get to change it. We're actually going to grab verse 1 out of chapter 4 as well and pull that in. So chapter 3, 17, down through chapter 4, verse 1. Notice as I read how thorough Paul's command is and how exhaustive of the entire breadth of human experience. Colossians chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 17 and read down through chapter 4, verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. In whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Amen. Notice well, Paul addresses an exhaustive scope of humanity. He wants all of us drawn into this, whether you employ people or whether you're employed, whether you're a parent or a child. No matter what your station or role is in the world, Paul has you in mind when he issues this command. Live well. Live heartily. Do your duty with diligence and joy. Because you're not working for your spouse. Because you're not working for your kids. Because you're not working for your boss. You're working for Jesus. In all of your relationships in life, remember that each of them exists for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We'll look together at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and it won't be so brief. Ecclesiastes 11 and 12. Ecclesiastes is one of those books that you maybe don't spend a lot of time in. That you, when you do your Bible reading through the year, if you do that, this is maybe one of those books that goes a little quicker than others. A book that you sit there, and it's kind of funny. You sit there and you go, what does he actually mean? And then you go grab a bunch of commentaries. And after you read all these brilliant men and their thoughts on the book, you go, what does it mean? Yes, Solomon could be so wise, it can be hard to understand him. But this morning, I hope we gather something from the wisdom of Solomon here in Ecclesiastes. Let's begin with verse 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we'll end in chapter 12, verse 8. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. Hear again the word of the Lord. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow. And he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, So you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, because the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Amen. The living room was warm and bright. There was colors up. There was one of those green trees that people put in the corners of their houses in December. It was lit and decorated and full of light. There was laughter. There were stories. I was sitting on this floral couch, so you know it wasn't my living room. And as I was sitting on this lovely floral couch, I began to engage the gentleman next to me who was new. He was the father and grandfather of a family in our congregation. I didn't know him well. I knew his name, and we began to talk. And in the course of the conversation, I happened to mention that this famous aviator missionary had been making this new aircraft. And I paused and I said, do you know the Saints, Nate Saint and Steve Saint, and that story, you know, with Jim Elliot? And he looks at me and he goes, yeah, that was my dad. I'm sorry, what? And we begin to talk, and we begin to understand it was actually his wife's dad, so his dad-in-law, you know. You know the famous picture with the donkeys and the two kids on the back? He's the boy. His wife's the girl. And I begin to talk, and I'm in wonder at this experience. I'm looking across the room at my friend who's a member of my church going, you never mentioned this. But that was okay. And as we're telling the story, he reminded me, my favorite Jim Elliot quote, he said, you guys have heard it, right? It's all over the internet. He is not a fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. This is the heart of our text before us, that it is the heart of wisdom. It is the man of wisdom who does not cling to the things of this earth, but to the things of heaven. It is the very heart of wisdom to not cherish this life, but the life that is to come. It is the fool who craves a death grip on the life that is passing away and utterly unattainable. It is the wise man who looks to eternity, to the world and the glory that is ahead. It is the wise man who, according to Psalm 90, which we'll sing at the end of the sermon, numbers his days and learns they're going to run out. In other words, beloved, your time is short. Your time is short. Death will come. So, beloved, use all your time for the love of Christ. Use all the time and life that you have for the love of Christ. Now, let's think about this a little bit according to the package that Solomon gives to us in these verses. Notice, first of all, the command given to you in chapter 11, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, and it will return to you many days. Have any of you fed ducks? It was a beautiful, brilliant blue sky, dotted and speckled by, you know, the light, fluffy white clouds. And we found two giant bags of stale bread buried in the back of our pantry. We had just forgotten it was there. So we said, it's a beautiful day. We have rotten bread. And we went down to Meadow Lake. It's actually a pond. But we went down to Meadow Lake. And we line up the kids along the edge of the water. And we pull out the stale bread. And we're throwing it out there. The geese come. And the ducks come, and the swans come. And about 90% of the bread, probably 95% of the bread, is gone in seconds. Just greedily gobbled up. The bread that is missed or undesired floats for a few minutes and then falls apart into this kind of foamy, you know, yucky-looking bread and water. So when Solomon says, cast your bread upon the waters and you'll get it back in many days, how many of you want bread that's been in water for many days? What does Solomon mean? Clearly, he doesn't mean go down to the Charles River and start hurling hunks of bread in it. It won't work. He means rather take your food, your riches, your assets, your resources, and share it as broadly as you can. Scatter your love and your gifts and your blessing generously, and then you will find a world of love and generosity. That if we were to live with open hands and open hearts, if we as a congregation were to embrace a vision where we said we want our bread scattered all around the city, we would find a city full of bread. That if we were to love frequently and generously, giving enthusiastically to others, we would find needs are being met and people are being loved. Give a serving, he says, to 7 or to 8. Now, 7 is this number of fullness, of completeness, and he says, well, give it to the max, 7. You know what? Let's go overboard. Give it to 8. Let's not just maximize our giving. Let's go beyond that. Let us be exceedingly generous, or as the phrase you may have heard, give until it hurts. Give until it hurts. Let us be a generous people, says Solomon. And his reason, his first reason, is for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. You don't know when you'll be in need. When you are in wealth, give generously to others, because one day you might be in need. Generously help those, for one day you might need help. Solomon comes and his first bit of wisdom is a good one. Hey, spread out your love generously. Love frequently. Love enthusiastically. Let grace drip from your lips and from your hands. Wherever you work and wherever you play and wherever you shop, may there be behind you, to steal the words from Rich Mullins, drops of grace. May there be footsteps of love wherever you have walked, that the world might begin to fill up and bubble up with the kindness of Christ. He notices well, though, that this generous spirit needs to have a kind of absent-mindedness. Is that maybe the right word? Look at the next verses. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls to the south or to the north in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. These are two natural events that create an air of inevitability. If you look up into the sky and there's really dark, soaking wet clouds, and there's 110% humidity like we've had this summer, at least for Anoki, that's a bit much, you know what's going to happen. It's going to rain. The water will not remain up there forever. It is inevitable. It will rain. Similarly, having grown up in woods and forests of eastern New York, I remember, you know, climbing along these fallen trees. I remember going along one day and climbing through the branches, racing my brother down this giant broken old oak. And I said, I'll bet you this thing's been here before I was born. My older brother says, I think it's been here before I was born. My dad says, I think it was here before I was born. Have you ever seen a tree fall in the forest and say, I don't like this position, and slide a little more to the left? Have you ever heard of a tree falling in the forest and going, I don't like being on this side, and it rolls over? No, when a tree comes down, there it stays. It doesn't move. It doesn't rotate. It doesn't get the sun to the other side to even out its tan. The tree remains. It doesn't move. There's an inevitability to this. Similarly, he says in verse 4, the one who observes the wind and says, you know, it's not quite right for sowing seed yet. I'll wait. The one who stares at the clouds and says, I don't like this. It doesn't look like it's going to be quite right. He never reaps. The one who waits for the perfect opportunity never finds it. The one who says, well, I'll share the gospel with the lost when it's just the right moment, never shares the gospel. The one who says, I'll love the stranger and the widow and the orphan if, seldom loves. The one looking for the exact right moment and circumstance is like a fallen tree or a swollen rain cloud. They inevitably will miss their opportunity. They inevitably will not love or preach. I was sitting in an evangelism class at Geneva College. There's an irony to giving this story because someone else in this room was sitting in the same class. And the professor made the point. He said to us, many men have told me that I have such a bad practice of evangelism. And I look at them and say, my flawed evangelism is better than no evangelism. Is not love of such worth and value that we would give it generously and joyfully? Is not the gospel of such power and riches that even though we are utterly insufficient agents, even though we are utterly incomplete in our performance, is not love and grace alone strong enough that if we were to sow it like seed? I think somebody told a story about that. This guy named Jesus. If we were just to love like it were seed and throw it on the ground, Mark chapter 4, it would grow. The Greek word is automos. You guys can translate that, yes? It will grow automatically. There is such power in the gospel and love of Christ that if we were to love with remarkable generosity, without concern for the perfection. Remember Paul who says, preach in season and out of season? Do you know what it means to preach out of season? It means at the wrong time. If we were to preach at the wrong time and at the right time, if we were to open up the gospel liberally, sharing the love of Christ, this is what Solomon would have for us. And he explains the reason for such a generous outlook on life, such a thorough giving perspective, is because we are not the wisest in the world. And we are not God. Notice in verse 5, you do not know the way of the wind. So, how many of you have seen the wind? It's a trick question. Jesus said, none of you. No one sees the wind. How do you know where the wind's coming from? How do you know where it's going? You see its effects. We don't know the way of the wind. Is there anyone better at climatology than me? Because I'm really not good. But from what I've studied, you can ask climatologists why, and eventually they'll say, I don't know. Because we don't know the way of the wind. How is it that bones grow in the womb who is with child? I've seen it happen 6 times in my own house, and I don't know. I'm not God. You're not God. We do not know all the hidden things of the world. You do not know the works of God who makes everything. I do not know the effect of my love. I do not know the outcome of my ministry. In the morning, sow your seed, and in evening, do not withhold your hand. When you go out in the morning, love people. When you come back at night, love people. Let the gospel be sown richly into the community, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Back to that evangelism class in Geneva College, the professor said, you know, it's amazing. You'll try to reach out for this person and get this person so that God reminds you he's in control. And he will save whom he will, how he will, when he will. He reminds us it is his work and we don't know what will prosper. So let us love liberally and generously. Let us give away the gospel as seed upon the soil. We don't know what will prosper. So let us not pick and choose. I was sitting in Orlando at a church planters conference and they urged us, pick your target audience. And I wanted, as one of those obnoxious RPs, to say, is sinner good enough? There's my target audience. I want the sinner. I'm not too worried about the other details. For we want the love of Christ in every heart and the knowledge of the gospel in every mind, and we don't know where it will grow. So let's just put the seed everywhere. Let there be a generous life, says Solomon. Now he addresses specifically here in the next 4 verses how the young people in the congregation can actually grow and focus on this idea. He says, light is sweet and pleasant to the eyes. Behold the sun. I love the sun. I love sunlight. I totally relate to these verses. And yet he's not simply talking about that experience. He's talking about the fact that when you're young, the world is bright and beautiful. If a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many, and all shall come to vanity. So rejoice, young man, in your youth. Notice the contrast in the R verbs in verse 8 and verse 9. On the one hand, when you're young, rejoice. Enjoy your life. You know, young people, be energetic and fun. That's what we find adorable about you. That's what we like. And you know what? We used to have those days. And we don't have them anymore, so we love seeing them in you. On the other hand, remember, rejoice in your youth, in your strength, in your beauty, in the wonderful world that is so big and beautiful to you before you grow up into a cold and cynical adult. Love the world. It's glorious. But remember, judgment will come. Remember that you can't enjoy it too much, or you'll become selfish and sinful. No, love the world, but not too much. Rejoice in your youth, but remember old age will come too. Do not spend so much of your youth that you never consider the fact that you'll have to pay the price. I've said to a few of you, one of the things that caught me off guard when I began aging, whatever age you consider me in, is I didn't realize all my injuries from my youth would still be plaguing me. I thought I was healed. And only to realize that bones I had broken still hurt me. To realize injuries were still with me. Remember, young people, things you do in your childhood will linger, and you will age, and the days will grow dark. Remember also that God will bring you into judgment. He will hold you responsible for your youth. So remove sorrow from your heart and evil from your flesh. Childhood and youth are a vanity. They won't last. They're brief. They'll go away. Your childhood is so short. We were reading this in family worship, and like, just like an egg timer, one of my kids popped up. It feels long to me. I'm like, oh, dear child. The day will come when you will look back and see childhood as a flash, and it's gone. So enjoy it. Enjoy the brief season of youth, of beauty, of light, of the brightness. But know you'll be judged for it. And know that it will end. So also be responsible with your youth. Give it generously to the love of others. Children are not exempt from the first three points. To love others. To love generously. To take responsibility for one another and to share the love and knowledge of Christ. No, let youth be given to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As he says in chapter 12, verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Enjoy your youth and your beauty and your strength and give it to Christ. Give these sweet, light-filled days to Jesus. Let him know the love and strength and wisdom of your youth. And then the passage turns. And what we have in the remaining verses is a rather poetic and gripping portrayal of physical decline. Solomon says, hey, your life is going to end. So live it to the love of Christ and give generously to others. Time's the thing you'll never get back. Give it away to others. Solomon says, you know, especially start early. Start early with the loving of others and the loving of Christ. Let youth embrace their Creator before the difficult days come. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. I have heard it said, even in these circles, growing old is not for wimps. Growing old is not easy. He says, begin loving and serving Jesus at the earliest age so that you may give your strength and your youth to Jesus, because one day you won't have strength. You won't have youth. You won't have light. No, difficult days are coming, beloved. The years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in this. The Puritans would often speak of aging as the process by which we grow weary of the world. That growing old was one way God taught us to not love this life. It hurt too much. It was too difficult, too dark, too painful. The sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened. The world is still full of wonder and beauty. The world is still a magical place full of possibility and imagination, creativity and color. But not now. The sun has set. Listen to Solomon's words. The clouds do not return after the rain. He says it's dark and it's wet and after it passes, it's still dark and wet. There's no relief. The pain that begins to come upon the human body never goes away. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, this is this metaphor. The strong men bow down, the grounders cease, so they are few. Those who look through windows are dim, the doors are shut in the street, the sound of grinders are low, the one rises up at a bird, the daughters of music are brought low. Do you know what he's referring to? This is an overview of the effects of aging on the body. What are the keepers of the house? The house is the body. What is it that feeds your body? What is it that washes your body? What is it that brushes your hair? And what happens to them in old age? They tremble. The keepers of the house tremble. The strong men bow down. Their backs are hunched over from age. The grinders, that's the word for teeth, cease because they are few. This is before, you know, false teeth and everything. Their teeth have fallen out and they cannot chew. Those that look through the windows are dim. The eyes have grown foggy. They begin to do the, what is this called? The trombone reading? Where your eyes don't see. They have grown dim. The doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low. They don't hear well. The sound of a bird, they rise up. They don't know what it is. The daughters of music are brought low. They cannot hear it. They are afraid of heights because they do not want to fall. There are terrors in the way. They do not want to trip. The almond tree blossoms. You know what the color of almond tree blossoms are? White. The hair changes color. If you're lucky. Depending on what you consider valuable. Sometimes it just goes away altogether. The grasshopper is a burden. Have you guys carried a grasshopper around? Caught a grasshopper? A frog? A toad? A worm? They're not heavy. But you get to the point where your arms are weak, your flesh fails, your strength is gone, and you cannot carry the grasshopper. Desire fails. How many times have you heard of friends, of loved ones, of neighbors, he just wants to go home? She's just tired of being here. Desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home and mourners go out in the streets. The reality is, beloved, you will die. Carl Truman, a professor of history at Westminster, was once asked, "What is the most important doctrine recovered in the Reformation?" He said, "Assurance of salvation." How many of you were expecting justification by faith alone? He said, as a pastor, the one thing everyone in these pews is dealing with or must deal with is death. It's the one thing we all have in common. We must face death. We must know that our bodies will grow weak and weary. We will not have youth and strength and beauty forever. Our days are numbered. So use those days for Christ, for the everlasting home that awaits, that we would say with Paul, "I do not consider this momentary affliction," which in context referred to his entire life. "I do not consider this momentary affliction, this lifetime of suffering, to be compared with a blade of eternal glory." One sliver of eternity will outweigh a lifetime of agony. This is the heart of the Christian gospel, that we would look to the Jesus of eternity. So he sums it up in good homiletical fashion. So remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed. So love Jesus before you can't love him anymore. Before you're dead, or the golden bowl is broken, the pitcher shattered at the fountain, you can't refill it anymore. The pitcher's how you collect the water, but there is no more collecting of water. There is no more life for you. Beloved, you will die, so love and believe in Jesus today while you live. Do not wait for the icy hand of death. It will surely come, and you don't get to choose when. So, beloved, believe now. The wheel is broken at the well. Dust will return to the earth as it was. And the Spirit will return to God who gave it. Do you know the Hebrew word for spirit? It's ruach. It also means breath. And the breath will return to God who gave it. Do you know what the Hebrew word for vanity is? Verse 8, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. It's breath, or brief, or exhale. How long can you exhale? Some of you singers can exhale a lot longer than I can. How long can you exhale? Even more powerful than this, Solomon, in his wisdom, in his mastery of language, has said, "Your body will fade and fail and lie broken in a bed, and your spirit, your breath, will return to the God who gave it. What was the first thing Adam did in the garden? He inhaled. Recall that God breathed the breath of life into Adam. Humanity began with something akin to divine CPR. As God breathed into Adam, his lungs swelled, he inhaled. What happens to every human being lying in the edge of the grave? What is the last thing your mortal flesh will do? Exhale. Vanity of vanities, it is all an exhale. Exhale of exhale, your whole life is just breathing back to God that which He has breathed into you. Your whole life is this gift from God, this exhale of divine favor. So, beloved, breathe back to Him. Let every breath, every exhale be filled and saturated with the love of Christ. Oh, to live in a world where the love of Christ is welling within us and spilling out into every relationship, where the love of Christ is so full in our minds that it comes dripping from our lips, that we would be a people so intoxicated with the love of Christ. That love would ooze from every pore and every word and every deed, so that we might breathe out into the world that which He has breathed into us, the life of Christ. In short, your time is short. You will die. So, beloved, use your life, every breath of your life, for the love of Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the wisdom of Solomon to us. We give you thanks for the reminder that we are not here forever. And we pray, O God, that we would look to eternity and to the Lord of eternity for salvation and hope and strength. And as we feel this day our mortality, as we see this day our mortality, let us in Christ put on immortality. And look to Him in love and in faith, and lean entirely upon Him. For these things we ask in His name. Amen.